Great song. What a great question. How long? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. We might not get out of here today, right? We might not get out of this room here today. He could come while we gather to hear his word spoken. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long? And yet he waits. He waits because maybe there's someone here this morning who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You have a warm welcome. Great to see everyone out this morning. Great to see a cousin of mine from Ontario. And good to have Lindsay here. Good to have Kerwin and Lee here. And welcome back, Jerry and Sharon and Ross and Ann and others. And it's just great to see everybody out on this Easter morning. I want to continue to thank the assembly here for their prayers for Heather and 16 treatments down, 9 to go. We're kind of on the push till a week from Friday. So we just, this is the rough patch, it seems. And we're just looking to the Lord for continued grace and strength through this time. And God is good. We're going to look this morning. Our first scripture will be John chapter 11. We can follow on the screen and the overhead if you like. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses this morning. We don't have one particular passage that we're going to land on because there's just so many verses in the Bible that talk about the resurrection. But I thought we'd start off with this great story. This is a great story of the resurrection here in John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Picking up at verse 14. "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had been in the tomb 4 days. It was very clear. Lazarus was dead. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." What a great statement. What great belief. "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." That was pretty good, really, on her behalf. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And here's the question this morning, isn't it? For every human being on the face of the planet is, do you believe this? That is the question this morning. Timothy Keller, a fairly popular Christian writer, said the following: "If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything that he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great songs we can sing here this morning, declaring, Father, that we have a risen Savior, living, victorious, and coming again. We thank you, Father, that we can know the reality that because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face today. And because he lives, we know that he could return today. So, Father, help us as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. John Lennox has some great videos on YouTube. And one of them is called, Can a Scientist Believe in the Resurrection? So just go home, Google it up. It'll come up a nice video for about an hour. Great question. Can a scientist believe in the resurrection? Well, John Lennox has debated Richard Hawkins a couple of times over the years in a national forum. Richard Hawkins is the author of The God Delusion. And in the first debate in Alabama, John Lennox was talking about how they were supposed to have another half an hour or so to debate, and it came down where the person running the debate basically stopped it and said, you have 2 minutes left each. So Lennox said, I went for it all, he said. He said, I went for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he said, the central core issue. And he said, Dawkins ridiculed him and said the following. So this is where we're going to end, Dawkins says. It's so petty. It's so trivial. It's so local. It's so earthbound. The resurrection is so unworthy of the universe, Dawkins said. To which Lennox gives a beautiful one-liner and said, is the universe worthy of the resurrection? What a great statement. Is the universe worthy of the resurrection? In his second debate with Dawkins years later, Dawkins continues to mock him concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lennox makes an interesting point here that I think is helpful for all of us, because people do, in the intellectual world and in the non-intellectual world, mock the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lennox makes this very good point. He said, you know what? Mockery or ridicule is not an argument. You know, I'm 52. I've never heard anybody just quite put it that way. Mockery or ridicule is not an argument. It is simply an attitude, isn't it? It is simply an attitude. It is not an argument. This morning, we're just going to look at a lot of different scripture passages because, you know, the greatest commentator on the Word of God, well, we've got MacArthur and MacDonald and all kinds of great guys, right? And they're fantastic. The greatest commentator on the Word of God is the Word of God, isn't it? So we're going to look at a lot of verses here this morning. So we're going to look at 3 points. Lord willing, in the next 30 minutes, we want to look at 3 points. We want to look at, and this was alluded to in the breaking of bread this morning, the fact of the resurrection. The fact of the resurrection. The fact that it is an historical event. So from history, from a secular point of view, did the resurrection happen? Like just remove everything that we know from God's word and just go to history. Well, a great guy that's really helpful on this, there's a number of people. I am no apologist, and there is many, many great books and art places that you can go. But you go to Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell has been defending the faith for over 50 years. When he was in university, he was far from God. He'd been abused for years, and he was not a believer. And he met a Christian group there that showed him a certain amount of love and care, and he was puzzled because that was the first time in his life he sensed any kind of love. And he heard about the resurrection, and he was determined that he would disprove the fact of the resurrection. So he was making some money while in university painting. So he gathered all his money, and he took off on a tour of the world. Because back then, they couldn't just go on the internet, right, and just bring everything up. So he went on a tour of the world to universities and historical sites and libraries and began to study what are people saying in history about the resurrection. He said he spent over 3,000 hours in research because everything was on the line. He wanted to prove that these Christians that were declaring a living, resurrected Christ were so wrong. And after all of those weeks and months of traveling and study and research, he found out that the historians agreed. Jesus rose from the dead. At that point, he still wasn't ready to become a Christian, but he had been convinced that what he was told was true. If you need to read some of his material, we have Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Evidence for the Resurrection, and other good books. Now, this is a really neat little illustration, and there's so many areas we could spend hours here this morning on the resurrection, is the empty tomb. History confirms the empty tomb. Now, it's interesting that nobody denies the fact that the tomb is empty. Nobody denies that fact. People do not deny that there was an empty and is an empty tomb, and that they cannot find the body of Jesus. So what they did was is that it's reported there's the stolen body theory, right? That Jesus' body was stolen by the disciples. Now, I was just doing a little study, and there's a couple of great articles I found. And what's really fascinating is when you read what the chief priests and rulers did when Jesus died, they went to the politicians, right? They went to the Romans and said, you've got to seal that tomb. Now, if you study the word, the Greek word for seal, it's very, very significant, okay? Because the Romans would go and they would put a seal on that stone, a Roman seal that says, don't anybody dare touch what is in there, or you could die. And not only did they seal it, but what's interesting was they would have no doubt rolled the stone back away, and they would have inspected the site to make sure that they weren't guarding an empty tomb, right? So they would inspect the tomb to make sure the body of Jesus was there. Why would you put soldiers there to guard a tomb if it was already gone? They would check. They would inspect. It's fascinating. There was a process that they went through, and the rulers paid the Romans well to do this. And then they would place a guard every 3 hours at that tomb, because the deceiver said that he was going to rise again, and we are going to guarantee that he is not going to rise again. And what's funny is when you think about it, and this is an old, old commentator, Jerome said, now listen to this, okay? The greater the precautionary care. So it wasn't the disciples that went into this process of sealing the tomb and everything. It was those who were opposed to Jesus. The greater the precautionary care, the more fully revealed is the fact of the power of the resurrection. Amazing, isn't it? That the more effort they went to disprove to keep him in the tomb, disprove the very theory that they had to come up with afterwards that his body was stolen. Because they had gone through all the effort to put all of the extra precautions in place, hadn't they? It's remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. So if you're looking for other resources, Lee Strobel, A Case for Christ. Fantastic book. Another one is Warner Wallace, which I believe I saw Billy had in the library here, Cold Case for the Resurrection. 35 years, a guy refuted the resurrection for 35 years, an investigative reporter, until he finally realized that he was wrong and that he was the problem, not the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he himself, his heart, was the problem. So we have history, secular. Then we have his story. And we've already read some of it this morning in the breaking of bread, but we need to read some more. Acts 1 and verse 3 says, this is just before the ascension, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Let's go to John 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran. She came to Simon Peter, to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we know not where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple came to the tomb first, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went to their own homes. And then a few years later, the Apostle Paul wrote these two great verses. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we have history, secular history, and then we have his story right directly from the inerrant living word of God. Secondly, so we have the fact of the resurrection, which again we could expound on for hours and days. We just don't have that kind of time. The fulfillment in regard to the resurrection. The fulfillment in regard to the resurrection. Well, first of all, we have some really cool pictures in the Old Testament concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? And I think one of those first pictures is when Abraham was asked by God to take his son to Mount Moriah and offer him there. And Abraham gets that altar ready and puts his son on there. And he is prepared to offer up his son, his only son, his son in whom the seed of the nation of Israel must go through. So what did Abraham believe? Well, it says he believed God, but Hebrews 11 gives us a little insight. Okay, Hebrews 11 gives us a little insight into what he really believed. He believed in the power of the resurrection. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God, now he didn't have the story of Jesus rising from the dead, did he? This was a long time before that, wasn't it? He didn't have all the information we have, but it says that God could even raise the dead. That's what Abraham believed. And so, in a manner of speaking, even though Isaac wasn't offered up and God intervened, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Resurrection. And, you know, we could go deeper into this, but we could point how Isaac, a type of Christ, pointing to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have what we've been studying on Wednesday night Bible study, the Messianic Psalms. It's referred to, right? Where in those psalms, a number of psalms, there is this pointing to the cross and to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so just to make this simple and clear, I mean, we got Psalm 16, Psalm 22, and a number of others. And we read this morning these verses in the breaking of bread. Acts 2, 23 to 27. Jesus, him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Impossible that the Lord of life could be held by death. Now, for David says concerning him. So get this. Here's the Apostle Peter. He's preaching and he's saying, now listen, guys, this is what David was talking about in the Old Testament. Just so we're clear here, David was speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So we have these pictures, these prophecies fulfilled, told hundreds and thousands of years previously. Now let's get in a little tighter and closer to the Lord Jesus, the predictions in the New Testament. Well, John 2, 18 and 22. Now, this is a man who 3 years before he died and rose again said these words, okay? So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, of course, they were thinking of the temple there. It says the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it in 3 days? You're quite a carpenter, Jesus. That's quite amazing. Well, believe it or not, he could put it up in 3 hours or 3 minutes if he wanted to, right? It's not a problem. He's God. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered. They remembered back to that confrontation Jesus had. And they believed the scripture and the word Jesus said. Secondly, here's getting closer to the cross. Jesus says in Matthew 16 to 21 to his disciples, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. What if it ended just there? That's the way everybody else's story would have ended, wouldn't it? And be raised the third day. He said, I am going to rise again. Here's a great set of verses here, he said in John 10. He's speaking of himself as the good shepherd. In verse 17 and 18, therefore the Father loves me because I lay down my life that what? That I may take it again. I can't comprehend that, right, as a mere mortal. If one of if you met somebody on the street and they said that to you, you'd say, sorry, you need to go see a psychologist. But he said, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power, he said, to lay it down. And not only do I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it again. This command I have received of my Father. And then lastly, Matthew 27, 62 to 64. On the next day, so this message of the fact that Jesus was going to rise again was public information, by the way. Because here it says, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive, Pilate, that deceiver, you know, that guy that you just let us kill, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. They knew he said that. Therefore, command the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception be worse than the first. So we have the fact of the resurrection. We have the fulfillment regarding the resurrection. And then, for the next few minutes, we're going to look at the faith of people resulting from the resurrection. We sang that song this morning. He lives within my heart. And I think there's some people here, a number of people here this morning, could tell some amazing stories of where their life was headed before they met Jesus Christ. Some of us were just little scallywags, still lost sinners, but we're blessed to get saved when we're young, so we don't have big, big stories. But there's some people sitting here who have some big, big stories of how God intervened in their life and totally changed their direction. So let's get the setting. Following the death of Jesus, the disciples were discouraged. They were discouraged. The chief priests and scribes were way off thinking that these guys had a plan in place. They were defeated. They thought Jesus was going to just lead them right into that promised land right there. And they did not grasp the reality that he was going to suffer, that he was going to die. They were hiding away in a room, John 20 and verse 19 says. The doors were closed, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They were defeated. And Jesus appears and stands in their midst. And there's a key word that's used in the Bible here a number of times. You know, God is not hiding anything from people. He makes things really clear, right? And there's this word that he uses in the Gospel of John and other places a number of times, a simple little word, the word seen, saw, or show. And John 20, it says the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They saw the risen Christ. Thomas heard about this a little later, and he said, oh, guys, I've been with you guys for a long time, and I know you got hopes, but unless I see those nail prints in his hand. So the next time they're together, Jesus shows up and walks over to Thomas and says, look, Thomas. And Jesus said, you've seen me. Blessed are those who haven't seen me and yet have believed. Then he showed himself in John 21, verse 1, again to them at the seaside. And the third time, he showed himself to them in John 21, 14. And what's interesting is the emphasis in 1 Corinthians 15, where we've already read those great verses, right? That Jesus died, buried, and rose again. And then I wonder why the Apostle Paul has this tremendous emphasis on this word seen. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8, it says he was seen by Cephas or Peter, then by the 12. So he was seen by Cephas. He was seen by the 12. Then he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Now, some people say that these people were hallucinating. Well, it's impossible for 500 people to be hallucinating. They weren't at Woodstock, okay? And even if they were at Woodstock, they'd see 500 different things, right? So it's impossible that they were hallucinating. These were, and Paul says here, and the greater part of these people, I can still touch and feel. Oh, sure, there's some of them who have passed away, because Paul's writing this a number of years later. But he said that most of them remain to this day. They're walking around living witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he says at the end of it, he says, and get this, last of all, he said, if you're having trouble with some of the other stuff, he says, last of all, he was seen by me also as one born at a due time. He saw the risen, ascended Christ. So we have the faith of people resulting from the resurrection. Quickly, let's look at the past. The Apostle Paul. Here it is, Acts 9. Then Paul, Saul, still breathing out threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus. So if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone about him from heaven. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, the risen Christ, speaking directly to Saul on the road to Damascus. Now, this guy had a track record. If you want transformation, even though he was an absolutely brilliant scholar, he was a ruthless, ruthless killer of Christians. Absolutely ruthless killer of Christians. And so much to the point is when the Lord said to Ananias in a dream, you go and get Saul and bring him in and we're going to lay hands on him and heal him. And Ananias says, Lord, I think you got the wrong phone number today. I think you got the wrong guy. Did you say S-A-U-L? Is that who you said? He said, do you know, God, what he's been doing to people? And God said, he's mine. And Ananias said, okay. And history, my friends, is just full, chock through stories, millions and millions and millions of transformed lives because of the gospel. In one of John Lennox's lectures I was listening to, he refers to this atheist talking about the continent of Africa. And he said, this atheist had studied for years the struggles in Africa. And he had examined all the interventions that all the different groups, now this man was an atheist, he said, remember that. He had examined the UN and all the other different groups and organizations and political programs that had been attempted in Africa to help. And the guy said, you know, he said, I do not believe in God. But he said, the only hope for Africa, he said, is Christian evangelization. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? An atheist said, the only hope for Africa is Christian evangelization. And the only hope for mankind is the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's the only hope for mankind. Then we come to present. We've got to be practical. We've got to have something for us on the resurrection. So we have Philippians 3, 7 through 10. What things were gained to me, Paul said, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. There's phrases in the Bible, do you ever just struggle with for what they mean to you personally? That I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What's that look like in your life? What's that look like in my life on a day-to-day business? What's it look like? Well, there's two things I think that might help us here. First of all, it's a change in our character. See, when I think here we're talking about the power of the resurrection, this is also a reference, okay, to the fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives. The working of God's Holy Spirit. Because it says in God's Word that the Spirit of God was also instrumental in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said after he rose again, he said, you guys stay where you are, and when I go to heaven, you're going to receive power, right? You're going to receive power, and the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and this is going to be the beginnings of a new dispensation, the church, it's going to be called. And it says in Galatians 2 and 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, and long-suffering, etc., etc. Kenneth Wiest, a well-known old commentator, said that God wants us to know in an experimental way the power of Christ's resurrection, to experience the same power that Christ raised Christ from the dead. Listen, overcoming sin, producing Christian graces in our lives. Are we becoming more like the Lord Jesus? That's part of the power of the resurrection. When we get saved, yes, we are made instantaneously righteous. We are perfect before God. But all the struggle after we get saved, right, to realize how far short we fall every day in these fruits of the Spirit, this fruit of the Spirit. We just struggle. And yet, God is working in us to change us and transform us. We'll never be all we should be down here, but we will be when we're up there. Philippians 2, 13 and 14 says, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you. Colossians 1, 29 is a favorite verse of mine. It says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working. And see, this comes down to Christian service as well. Not just character, but Christian service. Because Paul said to the Ephesians, here's his prayer, that you would know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. We have that power in us through the work of the Spirit of God, which he wrought in Christ. This power was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. Those are strong verses, aren't they? And this points us again, as I say, to the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Are we desire to know him and the power of his resurrection? Put the next slide up. Sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Tell you guys what's going on next. So, lastly here on this little point is spiritual gifts. You know, the Spirit of God sovereignly gives people spiritual gifts. It says that. You're a believer. You've got one, maybe two, maybe three. Then it says that he gives you the grace and the strength to use that spiritual gift. And you know, there's so many times I am so glad because we have to believe what we're talking about, don't we? If you've got a gift, God is going to give you what? He is going to give you the grace to use that gift. If you're an evangelist, he is going to give you the power to be an evangelist. If you're a Bible teacher, he's going to give you the power to be a Bible teacher. If he has placed you in the eldership, he's going to give you the power to do that job. If he has given you the gifts of helps, then he's going to give you that enablement. If he has given you the gift of leadership to serve him and lead a young people's group or a college and career group, well, just let you remember one thing, folks. Jesus said, I am the true vine, you are the branches, and there's one thing you got to remember, without me, you can do nothing. And that's why Paul is saying here, I have to know him and the power of the resurrection. And then lastly, we have the perspective. The past, the present, perspective speaks to the future, doesn't it? We read these verses this morning, and we'll just read them here quickly. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed. We shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trump will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. When the corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Folks, this has been a tough weekend for people. We lost a school teacher this weekend, didn't we? And a little guy. Death is real. This morning, if you flipped up the news, okay, the number one story overnight on the news was 7 bombs in Sri Lanka, 3 of them in churches, 138 people's lives ripped from them, and 500 people sitting in a hospital bed. Okay? So death is real. And death is coming to every man. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Lennox says from his lecture, Can a Scientist Believe in the Resurrection? He quotes a man, and this is what this man says. Easter is not just a comfort, but it is a challenge. Easter is not just a comfort, but it is a challenge. And we started off with John 11, 25 and 26, where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And the question this morning is, do you believe this. It's not so much that you like it, but do you believe in the risen, living Son of God? See, if you're here this morning and you don't know him, you're dead. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. D-E-A-D, spiritually dead. Someday you're going to die physically, and if you don't get your life with Christ straightened away, you will die eternally and be separated from God in the lake of fire in a place called hell. But he came, didn't he? We heard this morning, John talked about life. He came because he is the resurrection and the life. And that's the invitation this morning, isn't it? That's the invitation we have this morning. Do you believe this? And Christian, so a good question for us is, the way we live our lives, the way we conduct our character, the way we serve God, that's a good question for us too, isn't it? Do you believe this as well? Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Maybe just in closing, let's sing 1, 3, and 5 of number 62. A great hymn of invitation.